Greetings. Welcome to worship on this sixth weekend after Pentecost. We also welcome those who are tuning in electronically today. Please note that our website, www.chapelofthecross.org, has links for Bible classes and Sunday school. You can download the bulletin for this service from the Resources tab, and you may give your offerings to the Lord using the Give tab, or you can still simply mail your offerings to the church office. This weekend, we'll welcome a special guest to our pulpit here at Chapel of the Cross, the Reverend Micah Glenn. Pastor Glenn is a son of Chapel of the Cross, and my son as well, and now serves as Concordia Seminary as Director of Recruitment. We thank Pastor Glenn for sharing the Word of God with us this weekend. May God bless you as we worship this day. We begin our worship by listening to our opening hymn, Open Now Thy Gates of Beauty, hymn number 901 in the Lutheran Service Book. Our service in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins before God, our Father, imploring Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Almighty, merciful Father, I, a poor and penitent sinner, confess to you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and for which I justly deserve your punishment. But I am sorry for them, and repent of them. And I pray you for your boundless mercy, and for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Forgive my sins. Give me your Holy Spirit for the amendment of my sinful life, and bring me to life everlasting. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for you, and for his sake, God forgives you all your sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the children of God and bestows on them the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Every host in ceaseless worship, holy, holy, holy cry, he who is, who was, and will be God.
Lord be with you. And also with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for planting in us the seed of your word. By your Holy Spirit, help us receive it with joy, live according to it, and grow into the full maturity of Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Old Testament reading is from the 55th chapter of Isaiah. As the rain and the snow came down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Of our faith.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 13th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it. Some fell on the rocky place where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell along the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still others seed fell on the good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what had been sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The other one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We share our common faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God that engages us today comes from our Old Testament reading from the book of Isaiah. And I'd like to reread verse 12 and 13 for you. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. One of my favorite chemistry demonstrations of all time is just that old-fashioned mini volcano where you take some baking soda, you add some vinegar to it, and the whole thing erupts out of the top of it. And in fact, when I was a kid, in cereal boxes, you would get this little mini volcano. If you had some red dye, it would look perfectly like a miniature volcano, red lava erupting out all over it, make a mess over your mom's countertop. But nonetheless, it was cool. It's this demonstration of a small scale of something of bigger proportions, because while it's not lava pouring out of the top of this mini volcano, even as a young child, you can begin to imagine if this thing was a mountain and it was erupting and this was lava coming out of it, the force that would be behind it and what would ensue. And we see this on television. In fact, when lava and volcanoes erupt, there is an incredible amount of force that goes with it. I say that because this text from Isaiah reminds me of that. It's a small snippet. It's a small snippet from the book of Isaiah, let alone all of Scripture. But in these four verses, while there aren't many words, the scale, the impact of what they are saying to us through the prophet Isaiah are cosmic. They take us to a place where we're meant to be in Jesus, where we see our identity, where we see our purpose in life, and where we see our future in Him. And it's fairly straightforward. At the very beginning, it says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Now, Isaiah, he's writing to an Israel that has been captive, that has been conquered and is exiled, first by Assyria and now by Babylon. These are people who are no longer in their homes. They're no longer where they're comfortable. They're enslaved. They're, for all intent and purpose, in a very uncomfortable situation. And if I could, for a moment, begin to try to empathize with the people of Israel then, while words of comfort would be desired, while they would certainly be something that I wanted to hear, I would think that it would be difficult. Looking around and again, seeing a foreign land, being cut off from family, not doing what I want to be doing, it would just break you down. And words like this, again, would begin to fall on deaf ears until you heard what they were saying. And so as we return back to this text, to these exiled Israels, it's, again, very straightforward. Water, it rains, it hits the earth, it waters the earth, and that water brings up nutrients from the soil into plants. The plants grow, and they bud. It could be very easy to get distracted by the poetry of it all, but I think what God is doing through the prophet Isaiah in this text, in these closing verses of a portion of Isaiah called the Suffering Servant, pre-telling our Lord Jesus, he's just saying, "My children, people of Israel, what I'm going to do for you is very straightforward. And while, again, it might be in poetry, listen up because it is going to be clear. And when it happens, you won't be able to miss it. It'll be as plain as rain falling to the earth and giving life to plants." There are times when Jesus speaks in parables and when God speaks in language that is confusing to understand at first. But again, I don't think that that's necessarily what's taking place here in Isaiah. God is being a straight shooter because he doesn't want this message of what he's saying at the end of this portion of Isaiah to be missed. He wants the people to hear it. He wants them to understand it. And he wants them to grasp and hold on to the hope that it has for us. And so he relates the rain coming from the earth to his word. He says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." And as I've mentioned, Isaiah is now talking to an exiled Israel. And again, these are broken down people stripped from their homes for have every reason to complain to God, who has established in this land, who said he would establish them forever. And for at this moment in time, they're not where God said that they would be eternally. But God is speaking to Isaiah throughout this book, and he's saying that this time of exile, this time of pain, this time of struggle, this is the thing that won't be forever. When I speak through my prophets, when I speak through my prophet Isaiah, and ultimately, when I speak through my son Jesus, the Word incarnate, who came into the world in the flesh, when I speak into the world, things happen. Like pouring vinegar into baking soda. There's a cause and effect. God speaks, and creation has no choice but to obey its creator. And the thing that God wants to accomplish, the purpose for his word in the world, is to set us free. It's to save us. It's to redeem us from the brokenness and the sin that consumes us and spreads out into the world and only wants to destroy. God's word in the world is going out to restore that. For the people of Israel, God's word through the prophet Isaiah is to reestablish them as his children. Even in exile, even when they're not in Jerusalem, even when they're not around the temple, even when they're in a space next to people that they don't know, with a language that they don't understand, even in a place like that, God's word will still accomplish what he purposes it for, to set them free, free from brokenness, free from sin. And so as the verses begin to transition from God speaking about this to what exactly does it look like? The prophet Isaiah says, "You shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and mountains and hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Now, I always get blown away by verses like this when a prophet speaks in this poetic language. It happens in the book of Deuteronomy a couple of times where it says, when God speaks and he's saying that not just the things that we're used to interacting with in the world, each other, a person talking back and forth, but things that are relatively inanimate for the most point, we wouldn't necessarily consider living and animated, trees and hills are going to do something. And the thing that they're going to do when God's word accomplishes what he says it's going to accomplish is a celebration. It's a cause for joy. The hills before you will break forth into singing. Now, this is not something I've ever seen in my life, and I hear poetry talking about hills singing, and I imagine if you're in a crevasse and somebody's at the other end, it might be a beautiful echo and things like this. But not just in this place, but in other places in Scripture, what God is saying is that when this thing is fully accomplished, everything in this world, everything that has been created, is going to downright party. It's going to be a thing for the ages. The trees are going to clap their hands. And so just picture a big oak tree swinging its massive branches, clashing together, the noise, the ruckus, all of that. That is the celebration that God intends for his people. And for me, these last verses are the ones that really tie together and really bring it home. "Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Now, I don't know about you, but I have two rose bushes in the front of my house. And my least favorite thing of any fall is to go out and prune my rose bushes. Because no matter how thick of gloves I choose, and trust me, I've bought some very expensive leather gloves that I only wear for this one purpose of pruning my bushes, no matter how long my sleeves are, no matter how thick my jacket is, it is almost impossible not to get scratched or poked while you're pruning rose bushes. And whether it's grabbing the branch too hard or being careless, this last fall when I was doing it, and as I was bending the part of the rose bush to fit into a refuse bag, it caught my eyebrow. And of course, when it caught my eyebrow, I did the natural thing and freaked out and swung my head, which only dug in the thorn a little bit deeper. And it's just this laborious process, all so that my wife can enjoy a few roses during the spring and fall. It is worth it, Dorothy, by the way. But nonetheless, this idea of thorns in creation, when God's word is doing a thing, is an automatic recall to the very beginning. When all of this first began to go awry in the garden, when Adam and Eve fell prey to Satan and they ate from the fruit that God told them not to eat from, and God told Adam and Eve that from this day forth you will toil in labor, that the ground will fight against you literally with thorns. Now, on a biological level, we'll say that thorns protect the plants from predators. But for our sense, if they ever created a rose bush that was thornless, that would be the one that I would plant in my yard. Because even beyond thorns on rose bushes, there are thorns in the world that are ready to snag and snare us and trip us up. We broadly call this sin, but on a personal level, we all know our own thorns. We all know the things that keep us from being the people that God has created us to be. We all know the things that we're habitually called to that have nothing to do with God's purpose for us in the world and how he would want us to live, not just as human beings, but more specifically as his people. As we track Israel from Exodus to exile, we see their snares all the time. I like to call it the sinner cycle, where they start off okay, and then over a short period of time, like Adam and Eve, they begin to do things wrong, and the things that they do wrong, they snag and trip them up, they get comfortable with, and then they fall into a point where God looks at his people, and he can no longer stand back and be idle, and he appoints a judge or a prophet or sometimes even a foreign invader to teach his children a lesson, to remind them not only of what they're doing wrong, but who he is for them and what he would want them to be. And it's always some form of false idol. And as we look out into the world, of course, we have the giant pandemic thorn of the coronavirus that keeps us separate, that gets us in a position where I even find myself forgetting general social cues because I've been in isolation for so long, interacting with my wife and my three young children. But you can plug in anything into that idol word if it becomes more important to you than your relationship with God as his child, then that is a thorn. That is the forbidden fruit that has tripped and snared humanity since the very beginning. But you see, God doesn't let it end there. He doesn't let us stay trapped. He doesn't let us be ensnared, because he says through the prophet Isaiah in this text that instead of the thorn, instead of the thing that constantly keeps us from coming to him in all humbleness, shall come up the cypress, something that's beautiful, something that's fragrant, and something that's desirable. And instead of the briar, whenever I think of a briar, I probably actually think of like a bramble bush, but something that is just barren and brown twigs just kind of twisted together that really serve no purpose. Instead of that, again, something beautiful, the myrtle. And when this thing happens, when God's word goes out into the world and accomplishes its purpose, God says through the prophet Isaiah, it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And that name is Jesus, the incarnate word of God. That everlasting sign being the cross, where Jesus went in our place and with his blood, with his sacrifice, personally unsnared each and every one of us. So that even in a real exile for the world where we still aren't in the place where God wants us to be, in paradise with him, free from sin, even now with coronavirus and racial divide and foreign and domestic terrorist and all of the things that are wrong with the world that cause us to fear, that cause us to circle the wagons, that cause us to create our own idols, that cause us to sin. Even now, in a temporary exile, because of Jesus, because of his cross, we are a namesake for the Lord, his children, forever. And because we are in Christ through baptism, there is nothing that can cut us off from the love of our God. And it's in that hope and it's in that promise that we as God's children, as the body of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit through baptism, that we look out into a terrifying world that seems hopeless. And we echo the spirit of the prophet Isaiah that we receive through Jesus. That even in a broken and sinful world, there is still hope. That there's still a place to be comforted. And it's this hope and comfort that lead us to look forward. As we look to the cross, as we see it on the horizon, we know and understand that just on the other side of that horizon is peace. Peace with God, where we will once again live and dwell with him in paradise forever, free from thorns and free from sin. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Let us pray for the whole people of God and Jesus Christ and for all people according to their needs. Father God, you have commanded us to pray and have promised to hear us. We place before your throne of grace the concerns of our hearts. We pray for your blessings on your church that it may be faithful in the gospel. We pray for the nations of the world that peace may prevail. We pray that the fruit of the Spirit may abound in the lives of your people. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord God, you have planted the seed of your word into our hearts through the Holy Scriptures and the sacraments. Defend us, we pray, from the attack of the evil one who sows the seed of wickedness into our hearts in an attempt to crowd your word out of our hearts and to turn us away from you. Fill us with your Spirit that we may bear the fruits of repentance that bring glory to your name. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Hear our prayer, O Lord, for those whose lives have been especially burdened and who need a special measure of your grace. We pray for the dying that they may know the perfect healing of living in your presence forevermore. And we pray for the ill that they may receive healing by your mercy. Today, we especially bring before your throne of grace Joyce Lackey's brother-in-law, Sam Woolsey, and friend of Glenn and Joyce Lackey, Sherry Baker. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord Jesus, you taught us to love our neighbor and to care for those in need as if we were caring for you. In this time of pandemic, many are suffering from anxiety and fear. Give us strength to comfort the fearful, to tend the sick, and to assure the isolated of our love and your love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Hear our prayers, O Lord, for those whose life is made difficult by the lack of any necessary thing. Provide, we pray, the needs of the hungry, the homeless, the refugee, the unemployed, and all others who stand in need of your good gifts. Bless them and supply them with your goodness out of your gracious will. Help all who are in need to keep your word firmly in their heart. The needs of their experience may not quench the power of your word. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend ourselves and all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Lord, remember us in thy kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. We sing our closing hymn, hymn 577, Almighty God, your word is cast.